Alison's been kind enough to pray for me and for us before we get going.
Father, we are your children, and your love for us goes on forever. Help us never forget it. Thank you for the new things we are about to learn from you through Romans. I pray for Shane that he will only have words that you want him to say tonight. And whatever we learn from you, we put into action in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Alison. I reckon whenever you're going to start something, you've got a challenge ahead of you, or, you know, got to get your head in the right space, it's good to have a mantra or a line. Let me give you some examples from some people I esteem, and in some cases I use the word esteem loosely. Craig Groeschel is one of my favourite preachers. And what I love about Craig, I can relate to this guy, I like his humour, but he talks about sometimes before preaching he can't do it, the pressure is too much and whatever. And so he's lying to himself, and he says, if you watch him, you'll see him do this. He says, I step into the calling. That's his little thing where he imagines a circle on the ground where he steps out of himself and his ego and into the calling and the responsibility that God has placed upon him. Someone else I esteem is my favourite bike rider of all time. This is Super Mario Cipollini, the greatest sprint cyclist on the road of the 1990s, the greatest era the world has ever known. Cipollini would come into the final kilometer of a bike race like the Tour de France, and this is a dangerous place to be. It's a place where you use your head and your elbows and sometimes your water bottle, because you can chuck that, to maneuver yourself into a place where you're going to possibly win. It can get very dangerous and you can get very broken. And so Cipollini used to always tell himself, I'm never afraid, not since I was 4 years old. That was his little mantra. He refused to acknowledge that there had ever been fear in his psyche since he was four. He might be a little delusional. My favourite bodybuilder of all time, 8 times Mr. Olympia, Ronnie Coleman. Now let me tell you something about Ronnie Coleman. Ronnie Coleman trusts and has faith in the same Jesus Christ that you do. Can you imagine what that dude's resurrection body is going to look like? And if things are sort of fair in heaven, then I'm expecting to look the same. And I hope the same for you too, especially the ladies out there. Ronnie Coleman, before taking on a big lift, every time will say, yeah, buddy. He's from Texas. Yeah, buddy. Lightweight. Ain't nothing but a peanut. Yep. That's what he says every single time. He gets his head in the zone by saying it's a lightweight. Doesn't matter how heavy the weight is. And finally, one of the greatest wrestlers of all time, Hulk Hogan, didn't necessarily speak to himself, but he'd speak to his opponents and he'd say something like, what you gonna do, brother, when the Hulkster and the 24-inch pythons and Hulkamania runs wild on you? And he'd get his mind in the right place for what he had to do. For me, over the years, we can let those guys go as inspirational as they are. Even tonight, I don't know what you think it's like when you're preaching. It's pretty much similar to when you have a gospel conversation anywhere. You get nervous and you're like, oh, how's this going to go? At least I do. And many times, they included Romans chapter 1 verse 16 has been my friend, where we read, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. And see, any time I'm like, I don't know how this talk's going to go. Should I witness? Shouldn't I witness? How's this going to work out? You know what? You stay close to the gospel and you're wielding around the power of God. And that's a good thing. That's faithfulness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. This is what Paul proclaims to the Romans in chapter 1. You see, the life-transforming power of the gospel is released when believers are unashamed. And that's something I'd love you to have in your mind. I'm going to keep coming back to that line because I believe it. The life-transforming power of the gospel, it is released when believers are unashamed. And so I can't speak for you, but I want to be counted as one of those believers. I've always wanted to be counted as one of those who are unashamed. I want to be counted as one of those who is committed to sharing the gospel. That is the good news, the announcement that when people put their faith in Christ Jesus, sin is removed. The stench of death is removed. Satan is defeated and their eternity is certain. Heaven is theirs. The family of God is a place with a seat at the table for them. I want to be counted amongst the people who will share that. I want to be counted amongst the people who also declare outside of Jesus, all hope is lost. I'm willing to be counted as one of those allegedly narrow-minded people. I'm willing to be counted amongst those who will speak of the ethics attached to the gospel. And so count me among those who say, Jesus' lordship affects the way we do community, affects the way you view your gender, affects the way sexual ethics work, affects the way we look at money, affects the way we look at time, affects your very whole life, because we're not talking about a governor or a prime minister, we're talking about a Lord. I want to be counted among those people. I want to be one who says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But you know, this week as I was preparing to share with you tonight, I had a rethink on verse 16. In no way do I want to move back from that testimony I've just shared with you. But as I thought about these words, I am not ashamed of the gospel, I realized this is more than just being not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. This is about not being ashamed of the gospel. See, my rethinking this, I think it circles somewhere around the understanding between bravado and conviction. Some of the lines I shared with you that my heroes, probably not so much Craig, but the other guys, it's bravado talk. It's the kind of thing that gets you through a set of heavy bench press. It's the kind of thing that gets you through a sprint at the end of a bike race. You know, pump yourself up with the line and then go. We're not talking about such a short, intense effort like that. We're talking about declaring life, declaring eternity in Jesus. Bravado talk doesn't get you through a marathon. It doesn't get you through what we are talking about. Conviction does. Conviction's not just about a line that pumps you up. Conviction is a heart change. Conviction is the language of repentance, a deep change of mind that changes form as well. Conviction is about not just saying, you know what, I want to be counted among those. That's important. But conviction and not being ashamed of the gospel is, I'm not ashamed of what the gospel has done in my life. You see, it's utterly ridiculous to want to claim to be unashamed of the gospel's power to change someone else's life whilst you remain ashamed of the gospel's effect on your own. See, if you want to subscribe to this gospel that has the power to transform a life, then you must acknowledge there is something suboptimal at best about your life. If you are one who will subscribe to the gospel, be counted amongst the saved, then you must be willing to say, you know what? I'm one of those who need saving. And so to be not ashamed of the gospel isn't just about being able to speak and proclaim, as important as that is. The fundamental heart conviction is to not be ashamed that you are dependent upon the grace of God poured out in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel is that though he was put to death for our sin, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, as verse 4 says, raised him from the grave and declared him to be Christ eternal and Lord God eternal. Conviction comes when you're not ashamed to be saved by that. And now this ties right in, as I understand it. Now add that phrase because, man, forests have been destroyed on what's been written about Romans. But my understanding of this great work, as John said earlier, this is not just Paul saying, hey, here's my outline of all the doctrine you need to know. Scary thing. There's more than Romans. But this is a pastoral letter. This is a letter written to the church at Rome, saying to them, because they're divided, because they're ashamed of the gospel. Why do I say that? Because they're pumped up in something else. There are Jews boasting in being Jewish, and there are Gentiles boasting in not being Jewish. And Paul addresses this divided church and says, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you guys need to stop being pumped up on your status, your history, or your whatever. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's Christ Jesus and him alone who brings salvation.
He who brings hope even during this time of present suffering. He who is your Lord and God. He who died for you. He who by faith in you are saved. So let no one boast. He levels the playing field. His purpose is to unite a church so that they might actually sponsor him, get their wallets out, sponsor him, and send him to Spain. So he, who is not ashamed of the gospel, might proclaim the life-giving gospel in Spain. You'll read other things, but that's one take on what Romans is about, uniting a church so they might fund the apostles' mission activity. I thought tonight it might be a helpful thing if I have a crack at maybe 3 points of shame. Three things that I suspect have sometimes plagued the people of God. Three things that have come to my attention from time to time. Reasons why people might feel ashamed of the gospel that saves. I suspect number one might be identity. You see, the gospel is a revelation. That is, it's a declaration. It tells us something about God. The gospel reveals something about identity. It tells us about the identity of God. Verse 4 says it. And Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared, announced, revealed with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is good news. It's an announcement that Jesus is God. Do you know what it means if there is a truthful statement that Jesus is God? It means that there is a God, and it means that you are not him. And I am not him. The spot is taken and it belongs to Jesus. Now, you might think that's pretty straightforward, but very often we encourage one another to be our own little God, center of our universe, over all things, sovereign in our way, guard of the moral absolute. But the Bible says, no, Jesus has been declared to be that God, so you can't be that God. You are lesser. You're going to have to take some position of humility. Now, sometimes for us, we feel ashamed when we must be humbled, and it doesn't sit well, but it goes on. It says something about our identity. Paul declares it of himself in verse 1. He announces himself, and this is not the only time he does it, and he says it of others. Paul, in our reading, a servant, original language, he uses the word doulos. This means a bond servant. Oh, sorry, a bond slave. Some translations have gone with the word slave. You understand that for people of a certain heritage, reading the word slave might be a very difficult and rough way for them to get into the gospel. And so our NIV translators have done a wise thing and been sensitive to some of those cultural heritages. But it's important that we don't make the mistake. This word is slave. You are owned. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. I suspect there's a part of many of us that go, I don't really like being called a slave. I'd be ashamed to announce myself slave. And yet here, Paul, one of the most influential voices, probably number two voice in Christianity, announces himself and at other times announces his co-workers as slaves. And later in chapter 6, we'll say, look, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. There's something humbling about realizing that you're owned, that you're under the control of another, that there's an authority over you. I remember being about, I reckon I was 14, 15 at the most, and I had a friend who lived just up the street. He was a little bit older than me, and he had an older sister, and she was 18. And I kind of had, I'm going to call it a mini crush. There was some crushage, all right? And I'll never forget, one night we're hanging out at his place and she says to me, or she says to us, we're going out for dinner to Pizza Hut. Nothing bad happens at Pizza Hut, that's a great place. And she says, maybe Shane would like to come. I'm like, yeah. Okay, I know now, 14, 18, as if. But at the time I'm thinking, wow. I said, I better just run home and check with my mum. Went home. Check with my mum. Yeah, that was hard enough. Mum's like, there's no way you are going in a car with a girl I don't know on her pee plates out to dinner. And so I did the walk of shame back to their place and I said, my mum says I can't go. Now, I don't know if you've ever been that kid where everyone's doing something and you have to say, my parents wouldn't like that, or I'm not allowed to do that. But there's certainly a feeling, you feel a little shamed as you're like, oh, I'm not as free as you. I'm under authority. And maybe that's your feeling as you consider being a slave of Christ Jesus. I want you to know that a slave to Christ Jesus, a slave of righteousness, is the freest a person can be. But I understand if you feel a little sting of shame in that. You shouldn't. I don't want to encourage you to celebrate, I belong to him. I want you to shake off that desire in you to be recklessly free and celebrate being a bond slave of Christ Jesus. And don't be embarrassed of that status. Be proud to be someone who says, he is my Lord. That means he is in charge and I am not. And I'm certain that that's a stumbling block for many of us in a world that wants us to be at the center, wants us to take control of our own life. And it's something that beats within the sinfulness of our own hearts. The Bible says you're a slave of Christ Jesus. Along with being a slave, you are also a son, a first heir of God's family, and you have peace with God. All these things will be unpacked in weeks to come. But we are told by being owned by God, we have wholeness. Why do I suspect we're ashamed? Because so many of us are clutching for more. Am I making stuff up? I don't think so. Please hear me, count myself in the number, but so many of us are clutching at more to add to who I am, add to how I'm seen, being a person of influence. I'm someone, I've done something. But what if we were unashamed to say, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus? What if we were unashamed to say, I don't need the language of volunteer, it's not my free time I've given. God is my Lord, and I simply do what I am. We like to call it saved people. We don't say saved people volunteer. We say saved people serve as a vital sign of a disciple. Because saved people understand that they are the slaves of Christ Jesus and they delight in that. They are not ashamed. The life-saving power of the gospel is released when believers are unashamed. Here's a second place where I think I see shame come forth all the time, and I do it myself. Guilt. I've had so many conversations with people who they've come to Christ, they've understood grace at least at some point, and then they come and say, I'm not good enough. And they're on the brink of chucking in their faith because they don't feel that they measure up, they can't do enough. Well, verse 17 could help us here, because verse 17 says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. In the gospel, we get a pretty clear understanding of whether you're good enough or not. When Jesus is hanging dead and bleeding on the cross, that's a good sign for you that, guess what? You're not good enough, nor am I. This death for all people was absolute overkill if anyone was good enough. But Jesus goes to the cross and dies a sacrificial death because nobody is good enough. I want you to hear it and know it. No one is good enough. So if you're feeling, oh, I'm not good enough, you're right, you're not. But look at verse 17 again and see what it says. For in the gospel, a righteousness, everybody say with me, from, and everybody say not to,
not to.
And everybody say with me, from, a righteousness from God is revealed. In the gospel, we aren't told how we earn our place, or how we make ourselves good enough with righteousness to God. Instead, a righteousness, a you're okay with me, a right verdict is from God and it's gifted to you by grace. No, you're not good enough and I'm not either. But by grace, something alien to us, something outside is gifted to us. Man, it's like Christmas. Tear the wrapping off and enjoy the gift. It's a gift for you. We want to be a place of grace, not guilt. We want a people who aren't ashamed that God is the one who has saved us and that we're not good enough, but he is good enough. Can you imagine? Who wants to join a church? Who wants to join a community where, what are the people like? Oh, they all feel guilty. Great, sign me up so I can feel guilty too. But wouldn't it be amazing to go to a place unlike the world where mercy overflows, where love is given not based on someone's merit, but based on the lover's desire to love? That's what grace is. Wouldn't that be a place to be a part of? That's the place Jesus died for. That's the place Jesus spilt blood for. I'm astounded. Over the years, I think I've got to go to 5 different churches and spend a bunch of time there. And every church I've been a part of, whenever we've had time where it might be a season of doing response cards, do you want to come to Jesus today? Every church I've been in, there are people who complain about doing that. And I've got to tell you, it does my head in. If you're that person, you need to repent. I've never understood why it's a hard thing for someone to write their name and tick where they stand with Jesus. Oh, I'm already a Christian. Why do I have to do this? Because people's eternity is at stake, and yours might be one of them. Do not be ashamed of being someone who says, I need saving. Do not be ashamed of being someone who says, I need to recommit. Do not be ashamed of saying, I have a relationship with Jesus. And do not be too lazy to write those things down. I climb off my soapbox, but I think my point stands. One of the passages that I found most important in my life as a Christian, and as I've had the blessing to be a pastor of others, is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I can't tell you how many times I've had a conversation with somebody who's saying, I'm not good enough. No, you're not good enough. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, let's have the obedience of faith. Let's narrow that gap between what we believe and how we behave. But let's not do it out of guilt and shame. Let's do it because Jesus has set us free, because his mercies are new every morning, and there's a chance to walk again, and there'll be another chance tomorrow. Romans 8:1 is just so important. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do not be ashamed that it is the gospel that rescues you. Do not let guilt win the day. That's what Satan would love. The life-transforming power of the gospel is released when believers are unashamed and live by grace. Here's one that touched me a number of years ago. The gospel, being saved by Jesus, come on, it's just a crutch. I remember I'd been a Christian for a little while. It was actually when Rachel and I were in the process of preparing to get married. This is 1999. She was probably 98 when we were doing this stuff. And I remember talking, you know, forecasting with the minister about what my parenting would look like. And I said, I fear I'll need to make a lot of money because I want to spoil my kids rotten. You know, we'll discipline on that, but I want to give them everything. And he said, why do you need to do that? Because they need to know that their dad can. They need to know that their dad's not just some dude who exists. He's not an extra in the movie. He's a star in the movie. He's a guy who does stuff. Yes, the gospel has saved me by grace, but I can't just, that's my only existence. No, I need to prove myself. And my minister said to me, if the gospel is not a crutch, if the gospel is not the thing that holds you up, then what is it? And I had no response. And I realized that day that I had to pull my head in and realize that everything that is me, everything that is worthwhile is because of the gospel. And I have Jesus. I don't need anything else. I need to be able to rest comfortable in the gospel. And people go, oh, you and your Jesus and your Christianity is just a crutch. I go, it's a wonderful crutch. It's such a wonderful crutch that in verse 16, God himself describes it as the very power of God. Now, if you're ashamed of that, if you're still wrestling thinking, but I've got to be my own man, I've got to be my own woman of significance, if you can do something that's better than the power of God, I wish you all the best. But I want to tell you, you're delusional. Because what Romans tells us is that this salvation, this power of God that comes to us, adopts us, means that we are adopted into God's own family. See if you can make that for yourself. You can't. It means that we overcome death in Christ. See if you can do that for yourself. You can't. It gives us hope in suffering and a hope that doesn't disappoint. It brings us to be people who are humble in trusting. And so Paul will remind us in Romans 4, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I got to tell you, if you're like me, and I'm sure there are some, as weird as I can get, that you still think you've got to make it as your own man, you've got to leave your mark, I want you to be faithful. And I pray that God will bless what you put your hands to. But I want you to know that you don't have to make anything. You need to know that you are 100% complete in Jesus. Don't be ashamed of that crutch. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because the life-transforming power of the gospel is revealed when believers are unashamed. And so if you want to see the life-transforming power of the gospel in the lives of others, then friends, don't be ashamed of the life-transforming power of the gospel in your own life. It's not a sad thing to say. God rescued me. God saved me. And without him, I'm a hopeless wretch. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful gospel, this wonderful good news that he has been risen from the grave and that everyone who trusts in him will rise too. Everyone who trusts in him receives his Holy Spirit. Everyone who trusts in him is now counted as a son, as an heir, and even has the honor of being called a slave of Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that we would walk in those ways, not out of guilt, but out of love for you. Help us to walk with you and narrow that gap between our behavior and our belief. And we pray these things for Jesus' glory and in his name. Amen.